The following lecture, titled Leadership in Community Life, was recorded Sunday, May the 11th, 1997, at the Weed Student Center, Aquinas College in Grand Rapids, Michigan. The lecturer is Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman. And now, Imam Muhammad.
Assalamu alaikum. Praise be to Allah, that is, praise be to God who created the skies and the earth and everything, and the human beings for his worship. We witness that he is one, and that he has sent to human people, human communities, since the beginning of time, messengers from himself, guides to guide us, teachers to teach us by word and by also by example, messengers called also prophets and messengers since the time of Adam till today, the time of the first ancestor till today. We witness that Muhammad, to whom the Quran was revealed, is the messenger, uneducated or untutored messenger mentioned in the scripture, that would be a teacher and a liberator to break all the bonds of slavery. And the worst of slavery, the worst form of slavery, is what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad used to call the mentally dead, the mentally dead, the enslavement of the intellect, the enslavement of your rational mind. We also would like to acknowledge at this particular time that people were once one community under God, and God chose to have them differ. God permitted us, created us to be different, to differ with each other. So we differed with each other mainly because of our geographies, where we were born, those geographies, the climate, that is, the climate of one country produced people in one sensitivity and provided them with work of one type, and in another land far away, quite different in climate, they were formed of different sensitivities and learned different skills or different kinds of work. And God said he did this so that we will one day want to get acquainted with each other, or so that we will become acquainted with each other and benefit from each other. So this world has become now, as what they say, the global village, one world society, made one world by communications, modern communication, television, and all the other computers and all the other technologies we have. The world has become one world. We can see what's happening in Asia, Far East, on television. The news this evening, the 6 o'clock news, or the news whenever it comes, we can see what's happening in Asia, we can see what's happening in Africa, we can see what's happening all over the world. It can be brought right into our living room. So man can't hide from man anymore. There's no back alleys, dark back alleys. The world has become one bright street, one bright Broadway, where everything can be seen and brought to the eyes of all of us. The big corporate businesses, they have been made aware of this before, perhaps before even the media was, because they have to deal with people in their different areas of the world and in their different circumstances. So they have become aware a long time ago that the world is becoming one global village, and there must be the recognition of people, nations, and their will for themselves, and their will for themselves has to be respected, and there can no longer be a monopoly on the resources of other people, our monopoly on the resources of this great earth that our God made, and produced abundant things for us to enjoy and utilize for our own good life, human life. No one people or no one nation can claim that anymore or have a monopoly on it because of military might or some other advancement over other people. So this world is becoming more and more a world of justice, not by man preaching it into existence, and not by nations, even America, doing things to bring it into existence. It's something that has happened very naturally, because of natural causes, man-made causes, but also natural causes. Man-made causes have gone beyond man now. He can't control his own creations. And his own works have gone beyond his own control. As one speaker recently put it, there are trends, global trends, there are things happening in the business world and in the social life of people that are really beyond the ability of corporate world or governments to control it. It has gotten out of man's control. This is the will of God, prophesied in the scriptures, that one day the natural forces, man's own life is also a natural force, the natural forces will usher in God's justice. So we're living in that time now, and this is a good time. So my main message to people nowadays in this time is to don't be downhearted, don't be sad, lift your heads up, be happy. This is the best time on earth for man ever in the history of man. Today, this time is the best time ever for man. Our prophet is the Muslim prophet Muhammad, to whom our holy book, the Quran, was revealed. You know, in his day, he lived in 570 A.D. He was born, and he lived and preached for until he was 62 or 63 years old, his time was a time of darkness and ignorance, people living savage lives or barbaric lives, and happy in their follies, happy in their foolishness. And it was the Quran, the scripture revealed to Muhammad the prophet in Saudi Arabia is called now, but it was just called then the land of the Arabs, the land of the Bedouins, the Romans of the desert, the Arabs. It was called that, and in a matter of 20 years, all of that changed. The world changed eventually, and people of all colors and all nations began to want to see civilization rise again. Respect for education rise, and respect for human beings rise. So as a result, within a matter of a few hundred years, we had the great revival of the sciences in Europe called the Renaissance. Martin Luther, as you know, he began to revive the Christian society, or reorder the Christian society, because of the revival that he was experiencing himself. And then came the Protestant world, and later the democratic world, what we call now democratic West. All of that developed as a result of the Enlightenment that was brought back with the teachings of Muhammad the prophet, on the peninsula of Arabia about 14 centuries and maybe 15 years ago. So now we're realizing a different world, and as Muslims, we have to read the signs of time today and then look at our religion and see what our religion has to say about these times. Our religion has a lot to say about these times. Before going further to show how community, I mean, in fact, what I want to get at is community life. God reveals religion to us and give us guides, teachers and guides, to guide us to the community life that is best for our human creation, for the human creation that God gave us. The best human creation we have is what God gave us. So before going into that, I want to just mention something else that's easy to understand, especially for middle-aged and older people, but even younger people will understand it. You know, with man's world, good comes and sometimes bad comes also. We know this. Now, I'm referring now to the effect on our minds, on our ability to reason, to think straight, to think at a rational, reasonable, intelligent, logical way. So man's world sometimes inspires this. In fact, it does. Inspires that in us. It assists the mind, intelligence. And at the same time, on the other hand, I'd rather say it that way, on the other hand, man's world also has a dulling effect, a crippling effect on the ability to think intelligently, to reason, to follow logic, to follow good sense. It has the same effect also on skills. The skills that we can come into on our own, because of man industrializing the world and taking over industry, they don't have the urge or the desire to do very much in an industrial way on our own. So you in societies where industry hasn't developed very strongly, you'll find common people, common communities of not very enlightened people or not very educated people, but they will be survivors. They will be survivors. They will be creators. They will have skills. They will have crafts and skills. They'll be able to do things. They could make boats for themselves. They could have transportation on the river. They could make carts to be pulled by horses or mules. They could build houses, homes for themselves. They did all this without the industrialists, without the big corporate world. They did these things. And they were able to sell and barter and make money and survive and live a pretty good life, some of them. But now when industry comes and replace all that, over the long haul, it seemed to lose that. They lose those natural abilities. They lose those natural skills. Well, we don't only lose mental skills, but we also lose crafts, skills with the hand. We lose those skills. And we lose industry. And the big industry takes over our lives. Now, in situations where we didn't have that happen for us in the societies of the world, we don't have gang problems like we have here. We don't have people destroying each other and killing and interfering with the progress of the society like we do. And you have one people trying to take over another, or one people claiming the claiming that this town belonged to us, or this area, pardon me, belonged to us, and they'll have tribal wars or fighting over hunting grounds or something like that. But you won't find the breakdown of the family itself, or the breakdown of the society itself, like you find in the modern world. And that's because, as I said, this is recognized by those who study society, and we can pick it up in their notes, in their articles, or what periodicals and whatever, or in libraries, and encyclopedias on these different things, on these developments. As I said earlier, the industrial world seems to have a positive effect and also a negative effect on us. Now, that's the industrial world. Then comes in the commercial world. And the commercial world most times is much worse than the industrial world. The industrial world will just cripple us, take over our lives, and impose situations on us that says you don't have to do nothing now but watch TV and go out of your house to work and go back in and get some rest and go back to work, you know? But the commercial world now, it appeals to our appetites. And it will sell us more than what we really need. And it will sell us something we don't really need. A lot of things we don't really need. And it will take our minds off of home and family and put our mind on getting the new thing, having the new convenience, etc. So the commercial world comes in and it does another job on us. And still worse is the entertainment media. Entertainment media. Entertainment media then presents us with the popular person who has all these conveniences. And this television is in every home now, so our families are exposed to this. Our little children are exposed to this. Our weak-minded and strong-minded members in the family are exposed to the same thing. So how come I can't have that car? How come I can't have that television, that color television, with 69 channels or with 120-some channels? How come I can't have that? They have it. It's on TV. It's on TV, Mama. How come we can't have that? How come I can't have those $160 sneakers, gym shoes? They're on TV, Mama. They're at the store. They're at the mall. We can go down the mall and get those, Mama. So Mama now, she can't handle all this. It's too much for her to handle. So she's almost going crazy. She doesn't know how to give any answers. And she thinks, since it's on TV, she's supposed to give it to her son. So she's working, the husband working, all the children that can work, they're working just to try to keep up, you know, trying to stay in style. So this is what happened to us. And we say, oh, our life is in a mess. We can't handle the responsibilities anymore. We can't handle the responsibility of the family anymore. We can't handle the responsibility of managing our households anymore. We can't keep our children anymore. They're gone. They're gone from us. We're losing them. You didn't do this by yourself. You had big help for all of this. Not only that, disrespect for God. The weakening of faith in God and sacred things. We didn't do that on our own. The world has done that to us. And now the world is realizing that and they want to change it. This is a one-world society now. And the business world can't survive with all of these people not being responsible and not being conscious. So now all the great institutions that used to support the unraveling of our life, now want to put our lives back together. Because they see the handwriting on the wall. They see doomsday if they don't hurry up and do something about it. So now we have all the bad guys on our side again. This is a good time. In spite of all the trouble, this is a good time. This is a good time. God's justice has come at last. And we have presidents now speaking as though they went to the seminary to be educated. Yes, they're speaking like religious leaders, President Clinton, look what he's saying. Look what General Colin Powell's doing. Here's a man who was trained to kill the enemy, trained to defeat the enemy on a battlefield. But what has he come out with? An idea and a program to save our youth. To save the youth who have no fathers in their homes, who have no role models. To give, by the year 2000, to give 2 million role models to youngsters that don't have any role models now. And he's been successful in attracting big corporate business to his idea. And they have pledged great sums in material contributions and also in grants, money, to help bring this about. And the organizations, the religious organizations that are working for justice and peace in the world, such as the World Conference on Religion and Peace, or WCRP, the World Peace Council, and the World Parliament of Religions, and many others, Muslim World League based in Mecca, Muslim Congress in Pakistan, all of them are thinking the same way. I'm in touch with all of them. I'm a member of most of them. In fact, I'm an honorary international president of one of the biggest of them. Yes. And I know what's happening. So the world now is geared decently, you know. It used to be geared very deceitfully. Used to be geared up very deceitfully. But now it's geared up very decently to help humanity get consciousness back. Get consciousness back. The consciousness that God created us for. Respect for that is bigger. Respect for that is superior. And God says to us in Islam, and it's in Christianity too, if you know how to identify it, there's a language, is there, says, man, think not that your creation is a bigger creation than the skies and the earth. This world that God made is bigger than us. We can't manage this big world that God created without God's help. That's what God wants us to know. That this big world of skies and earth is too big for you, man, to handle by yourself. Then God puts to man a tendency in his nature, a tendency in his behavior that gets him into trouble. But God is proud of him, young boy, like some parents, you know, mothers. I know mothers. I've seen my mother. She'd be looking at me doing something, being mannish. She'd say, mannish. Boy, you're mannish. But she'd be smiling. She'd be so happy that I at least want to be a man. Like to see a little boy want to be a man. She'd say, you little mannish rascal, you. She'd be smiling. I wouldn't be in trouble, you know. Well, God looked at man after he made him, and he said, you little mannish rascal, you. You're going to get yourself in trouble with that behavior, with that tendency in your behavior. God says, it puts it this way. He said, and God, after creating everything, he invited the angels and the mountains. So who wants, the mountains are symbolic of something else now. He says, who wants to accept responsibility for keeping this world that I have created? Said, and the mountains refused, the angels refused, the mountains refused, and man rushed up. I, God, I will accept that responsibility. And God replies, not directly to him, but for all of our benefit, says, man tends to be cocky and foolhardy. Biting off more than he can chew too often. Yes. Well, there's a lot to be said about that. Urban renewal in Chicago, I don't know about in Detroit and Grand Rapids and all around. And by the way, sisters, happy Mother Day to you wonderful creation, the women, the mothers, and to all of you women. Because every woman, every female was created to be a mother. And just because you don't physiologically have children or something like that, or have children from your own body of biology, that doesn't mean that you are not a mother. That's why the Catholic Church, they call all the women serving mothers. They call them mothers. Because that's what you're created for. You're created to be a mother. And all of Elijah Muhammad used to say in the Nation of Islam that the black woman was created to be the mother of civilization. So you all have a big motherhood responsibility. Yes, because I believe that. I believe that God created all the females to aspire for that role of being mothers of civilization, taking care of man even after he have gotten so mannish that he think he can replace God. Still, you mothers will say, look at that mannish boy, and correct our thinking and help us back get back on the road to civil life or to civilization. Yes. Now, I want to back up again a little bit and go back to this reasoning ability that we lost, these skills and reasonability that we lost. You know, if we were just left alone to have our normal good senses, if someone would come and tell us that the tree is God, we would laugh. We would just laugh. Ancient man is supposed to believe in all kind of things as God. But ancient man didn't believe that those things were the more God alone by themselves. Believed that all those things together, all gods together, made up the Godship. So he was just believing that in a lot of gods, you see, a lot of gods that made up the God power, the God power. What not quite like us, some of us in modern times, we'll look at a Afro comb and make it gods. This is God, man. This is God. We are really strange. We will take something that made, something that we can ourselves conquer and defeat. We know we can conquer that thing and defeat that thing, and we'll say that's a God. But if you just use your common good senses that a child, in fact, I've experienced some children have this kind of reasoning. Where is the power in physical things? Some of us tend to think that, as one youngster told my stepdaughter here recently, he was a youngster affected by some idea of God that's strange in my mind, in my view, is strange. And he told her, he said, I can't believe in any God that I can't see. That's what he told her. So he was trying to convert her from believing in God that is not material. So he said, I can't believe in any God that I can't see. So I said, think about it. I said, the biggest material thing you can look at is supported by something you can't see. I said, and that's the earth. That's the biggest thing in our eyes is the earth. And science tells us that is floating in space and you can't see what's holding it up. Science tells us that. And we know every other body out there, they say Jupiter is bigger than the Earth in its mass, in its size. And we know Jupiter too. The telescope shows us Jupiter. And nothing visible is holding Jupiter up there. So it's an invisible power between these bodies that these bodies have. And they act on each other with their invisible power, and that's what holds all of them in space, called universal gravity. So shouldn't that be a sign from God to us? To not to put all importance on the reality that you can see with your physical eye? Now look at man's progress as a creator himself. As an inventor, as a scientist, as an industrialist, look at his own world of creation. The greatest strides he has been able to make were made possible by discoveries that we can't see with our eyes. the molecular structure of things, the atomic structure of things. We can't see that with our eyes. The energy that is used, atomic energy, we can't see it with our eyes. But look how much power it has over the things that we can see with our eyes. Shouldn't that be assigned to us from God? Don't put so much importance on the thing you can see. Then look at us, human beings. You look at me and say, oh, I know him. I've seen him. Or I've seen his picture. But there are people who support Imam W.D. Muhammad, identify with this community, and they have never seen me. I'm sure there are some never saw my picture. Yes, because there are new ones coming all the time. I'm sure there's someone with us never saw my, waiting to see me, or waiting to see my picture. But already they're following us, or with us. So what is he following? Is he following what he can see with his eyes? No. He's following what he heard with his ears, or what he read on the paper. Huh? He's following a language. A reasoning. That's what he's following. And what am I really? Am I this 180 pounds of flesh? And that's too much. I'm sorry to admit it. No, I'm not that. I'm my mind. I am my mind. And I am my sensitivities. I'm my sensitivities. And my mind, I'm my emotional makeup, that's what I am. And my intelligence. I am my taste. My taste for food. My taste for values. My taste for principles. My taste for decency, etc. I am all these things that you can't see with your physical eyes. So the real person is the abstract person more so than the concrete person. The real person that you love and know is the abstract person more than the concrete person. That's why God, with Scripture, have described us as spiritual beings. Spiritual beings. Because it is the unseen makeup that's the better makeup, the true makeup, the makeup that more correctly identifies us. So let's get away from this thing that Satan has put into us. To make us just gravitate toward material things and the concrete thing and say, this is the real thing. Here is the real thing. The real thing is more the unseen than it is the seen. And some people say, well, God, I can't see God. Yes, you can see God, but you can't see God with these eyes. Moses wanted to see God, but he thought he wanted to see with his eyes because his people had raised him to think that he should see God. In our holy book, his people asked him, say, Moses, show us God in body. Who are you talking about? You talk to some God. Say, show us this God in body if you want us to believe in him. This is what our holy book tells us that the followers of Moses told him, challenged him. Show us this God walking around like we are in body. Jahratan is the word in Arabic. It means in body in this body, visible material body. And God says that they asked a terrible thing, but they didn't understand the gravity of their wrong, the gravity of their sin, the gravity of their absence of faith, the seriousness of it. By gravity, I mean the seriousness of it. They didn't understand it, but they asked the thing that would outrage the heavens and the earth. So God says. So Moses, being an uneducated, untrained person, he's trying to lead his people into a better way out from under oppression, the oppression of Pharaoh. So he's going to try to get some answer for his people. Say, God, let me see you. Not for himself, because his people were putting the pressure on them, on him, pardon me. Let me see you. So God says, you can't see me directly. You can't see me directly. So our eyes, physical eyes, can't see God directly. Like I look at that curtain or the drapes, I see it, this mic, I see it directly. We can't see God like that. But we can't, nevertheless, we can see God. How? Indirectly. By reference, by reasoning. It is our rational mind that enables us to understand the existence of God and to perceive the existence of God. Perceive not only the existence of God, but perceive also the overriding will of God, God's plan in creation, God's plan in the life of people. We can see that, but not with these eyes, with our rational mind's eye. With our rational mind's eye. God never promises a believer that you will see him with your eyes. Your eye, one eye. So what will happen? Gonna have all of us going to have one out? No. It's the inner eye. The eye of your good, sound, intelligent reasoning. That's the eye that you're able to see God with. It is a vision inside you that you're able to see God with. So these things are important for us to understand, especially with our youngsters being so confused in the streets nowadays and coming home telling us things, you know, that disturbs us. Oh, my friend said that he would never believe in a God that he can't see. We have to have a reply to them. We have to tell them something, you know. So we believe in the bigger over the smaller, the bigger over the smaller. And we believe, as Abraham believed, that this universe, all this material world that we look at, it follows laws. So God says, Abraham says, the God, the real God, is not the one that follows laws, but the real God is the one that made the system of laws. The system of laws. So Abraham reasoned that nothing that we can see in this system of matter is God. And the whole thing taken all together can't be God. But God is the one who designed that system and can't be seen directly. But if we study that system will suggest to us an artist, a designer behind it. And that is the God. Yes, in truth, God is invisible to these eyes, and so are we. If you've only seen me in this physical shape, you have never seen me. But if you've seen my mind, my feelings, my thoughts, my direction, my vision, you've seen me. Thank you very much for that. Now, we want to talk about leadership a little bit in the remaining of the time, and the time is passing. Talk about leadership just a little bit. Community is the situation that God wants for all people, all religious people. He wants us to have a sense of community. God, our Creator, wants us to have a sense of community. God did not create man to be alone. He made Adam, but Adam wasn't finished until he made Adam a mate, a woman, so that Adam would have children, and so that the family of Adam would have community life. Community life. So God wants us to have community life. And as long as we don't have family, wife, or husband, family, and community, we are alone. Alone in the Bible, in the scriptural sense, means that you have no situation for your destiny to get where God wants you to go. You don't have a situation that will help you get where God wants you to go. So community is the necessity. And God says to us, more important for us to see that God has made us a community than it is for us to see that God made us man or God made us woman. God says that I have made you a community, a united community, worshiping me for my worship. So God made us a united community for service to God. But service to God is to be understood in service to mankind, or in service to humanity, in service to ourselves and our families, and families extended until we reach the whole human population with our service. That's how service is to be seen. Because our Creator, who's God, He needs none of our service. He needs none of our service. So everything that we do, that is of use to human beings, that is beneficial, benefits human beings, God says it's an act of worship. An act of worship, can you believe that? Yes. God says it's an act of worship. So the doctor who's trying to help a patient, or who's working on his medicines, mixing them to help a patient, in our religion, that doctor is doing an act of worship, just like the imam who's leading the people in prayer. In fact, his act of worship is more important than the imam's act of worship if the imam is not supporting his act too. Yes, if the imam does nothing but just lead people in prayer, according to our prophet, his devotion to just the spiritual side is not as important as the people who are doing something constructive in the community to help other people. And this is Christian. It's a message of the gospel, too. You can't be holy unto yourself. You can't have rituals on the clouds and expect for God to give you credit for your work if you don't have some work down here in the community of people. Yes. So both religions are saying the same thing. So we need a community situation. First, community is forms, or it is developed upon an idea. There must be an ideology. There must be a conception of how community is to be developed. That idea comes from political theorists, but in religion, in scripture, in sacred scripture, that idea comes from God. And the Quran brings these practical matters to us more so than any other revelation that ever came before. And I think it's because mankind was moving more and more to have to depend upon the practical things in order to survive and live in a civilized way with other people. Backward nations are sometimes conquered and oppressed and even enslaved upon what rationale? Upon what judgment? Upon this judgment, that they are a detriment to civilization. They are interfering with civilization. They are holding back the march of civilization. So the civilizer used that to justify him coming in, conquering them, taking over their resources, and pushing them aside. Yes, that happened to the American Indian, the original natives of the New World. So I think this emphasis on practical things is just something that time and progress was going to bring about. So God saw it in Mission Muhammad to teach us to look at the practical things. God says, seek with the means that He has given you the afterlife, the hereafter, the destiny beyond this world. But God says, but don't forget your share in this material world. Now, you won't find that plainly said like that in other scriptures. I haven't found it. But it will be hinted in other scriptures. It will be hinted in other scriptures. But in Quran, in the Muslim Bible, or in our holy book, it's not hinted, it's said plainly. I can give it to you in Arabic if you want it. A few of you speak Arabic. You want it? وَابْتَغِي فِيمَا أَتَاكَ اللَّهُ دَارَ الْآخِرَةِ وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. You ask any child speaking Arabic, Christian, and a lot of us don't know that they are Christian Arabs. They've always been Christian. They're in the great minority in Lebanon and in some other places. They're Christians. They've always been Christian. They didn't all become Muslim. Some of them remain Christians.
And if you ask the Arab Christian or the Arab Muslim, say, what does dunya mean? He said, dunya means the world out there. This world, physical world. And God says, seek by the means that I have availed, made possible for you, the life after the world. It's called al-akhirah. وَابْتَغِي فِيمَا أَتَاكَ اللَّهُ دَارَ الْآخِرَةِ دار الآخرة, the home after this world is finished. ولا تنسى, but don't forget, tell any, this is common language. See, scripture has some very, very sophisticated language, but it also has common language too. ولا تنسى, tell any Arab, ولا تنسى, he knows what that means. Don't forget. ولا تنسى نصيبك, means your share, speaking to you individually, and not speaking to us as a group. Individually, God wants every individual human being to know you have a share. He created this world. Your creator created this world for you, as well as he created it for anybody else. He didn't say this is more for George than it is for Sam or for Mary. No. He created it equally to be shared by all of us. It's just as much yours as it is anybody else's. That's what God wants us to know when he says, Nasibaka, your share. He wants us to know he's the one that created this world. And he created it for you as he created it for everybody else. You have an equal share in it. So don't forget your share in it. That's what God says. Don't forget your share in this material world. So that's the balance. That's the practical balance. Then the teachings of the Quran, the teachings of God to us in our holy book, and also the teachings of the Prophet, goes on to show us how to organize our life. We are a community. We have to be a community. And this community is established upon, firstly, upon the belief that a creator did all this. We are not on our own. God is over us. That's firstly. Then secondly, that God has endowed man, human beings, woman and man. Because understand that man originally meant both male and female. It was not just from one. Originally, the human or man meant both male and female. He made them in the beginning, and he called them Adam. This is Bible. And the Quran gives it this way, and he made them of one entity, male and female, of one entity. That means he made them human. Then he causes them to become two and mate with each other and produce many men and women. So we all are the product of an Adam, something called Adam, that really is naming nothing but our human, common human identity. The common human constitution that we all have is called Adam. God made us human. That's all God is saying. I made you human, male and female. And from you came many children all over the world and populated the world. So no need for that sexism in Islam or in religion. We don't have the, shouldn't even have the issue of sexism in religion. We shouldn't have that. It's the ignorance of the leaders in the religion that letting the problem go on and on and on. The informed in religion, they should explain clearly what is meant by male and female and give what God says. God says that he made us of one single entity. That means, and believe me, you say, well, this man talked differently. No. Listen to the thinkers now in Islam. They're talking exactly as I'm talking. The thinkers in Islam, talking exactly as the thinkers among the scholars, talking exactly as I'm talking. That means that man's soul is no different from human soul originally. Originally. The only thing that makes his soul different is that he engages in different things, in a different situation, different environmental job, the different environmental situations for his job, for his work, etc. So his soul began to be affected by his indulgence, what he indulges in. But it's the same soul God gave the female. If she take up his practice and follow his masculine traditions, in time her soul will become just as his. Her soul will be influenced by the same circumstances, by the same work field or situation. And she will become in her soul just like he is. And she will become in her soul just like he is, because they are one and the same soul. No two different souls. Same soul. And likewise it is for her spirit. The man is the spirit of God, but the woman is not the spirit of God. This ignorance exists in church hierarchy, in religious hierarchy, and maybe right now, maybe in who knows, in some of the high floating imams of the Islamic world. It may be in them too. This idea that God gave us this, no, but the spirit, no. It's not. He didn't give the woman his spirit. But Allah says that in the Quran that he revealed to Mary, peace be upon her, he revealed to Mary, just like he revealed to the prophet. And he revealed to the mother of Moses, peace be upon them, just like he revealed to the prophet. So not only men received communication from God. And how did they get it if it wasn't by spirit? They got it just as a male got it. They got it by spirit. Because God does not give us anything except by spirit. We receive something of his spirit. He inspires us with something of his spirit. And we become inspired to know what God is communicating to us. And in terms of man's intellect, the same. And that's being proven now. And let me say something to you African-American brothers out there. You young African-American brothers, if you ain't careful, the females of the black community is going to be the master species. And you're going to be the servant species if you ain't careful. Because they are going to get higher knowledge, and they are getting a better job, and you are running around there playing cops and robbers. So wake up before it's too late. You're going to force these young girls to get some Asian husbands, Chinese husbands, maybe some Arab husbands. Some of them already did that. Lord have mercy. Well, I'm at the age where I done slowed down. I done got so slow until I don't even know I'm moving anymore. But let me tell you, the prettiest Asian I can find in my own race. Yes. The prettiest Arab I can find in my own race. God has done something to this African-American people that he put the best of everybody right in our own family. And believe me, with that African flavor, it makes it a little bit better, especially for an African man. But what I'm trying to get to here is the community. It's necessary for us to have an ordered, organized, established community vision or view before us. So if we read the Quran and study the life of Muhammad the Prophet, we can see, not all of us, but those who want to be responsible, those who want to accept responsibility in the leadership, we can see how God has ordered our community life. And then it is the few select persons who can see this, they should be responsible for sharing this community knowledge with us and helping all of us to come into a clear, strong sense of what our community life is to be. Christianity also gives Christians a sense of community and a plan for their community life. Judaism gives Jews a sense of community and a plan for their community life. Now, we put too much burden on government when we expect government to order our community life. Government is not for that. Government is only to provide those services that we need government to provide that we can't provide for ourselves. So we are not to ask government to guide us to God. We are not asked to ask government what we should eat and not eat at home, what we should drink and not drink at home. We are not to ask government to establish our values, our family values. That should come from our religion. It comes best from God. And this is a country, a government, USA, United States of America, this is a government that respects religion, respects the right of religion, the freedom of religion. The freedom of religion is more than just the freedom to believe in God or to go to church. The freedom of religion is the freedom, your right and freedom to establish your Christian life upon Christian values, upon Christian principles, upon Christian logic, upon the perception and appreciation of what Christian community life should be. And the same it is for Islam. So we are here in America, and we are here as Christians, the Jews, Muslims, and Buddhists, and Hindus and others. And it seems that some people have a strong sense of what their own life is and should be, and others don't. Descendants from Africa in America, surviving slavery, surviving separation or segregation of Jim Crow days, Jim Crow law, we have suffered the greatest departure from our traditional life. Now, if we're going to be religious people, we should be the ones who are more conscious and more active, trying to find what this religion requires of me in terms of how I should live with my husband, how I should live with my wife, how I should treat my children, how I should have a household, how I should live with my neighbor, what I should aspire for in the neighborhood, in the town, in the city, how I should respect the government, what I should ask of the government, what I shouldn't ask of the government but demand of myself. We should be having these questions in mind. If we have these questions in mind, we will be growing better people for leadership in the future. So the answer for leadership is not a simple one in these times. The answer for leadership is for us to get back to basics. Get back to basics. Not basics as we hear it from others, but basics as we discover the basics when we look at what we are to be in our own constitution. I'm supposed to be Islamically constituted. So where are my bases? Where are my bases? Where is my basic value? God put me here to accept certain responsibility. What is that responsibility? Responsibility for my own soul, yes, but also responsibility for my family. God says, oh, you believers, save yourselves, your own souls, and your families from the fires of sin. That's what God says to us in our Holy Quran, in our Quran. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara. Oh, you who believe, save your own souls and also your families from the fires of sin. Now, some of us think of sin as just being sin in the flesh. We sexualize it too much. Sexualize it too much. Make it sexy. But let me tell you something. The most damaging sin is not sin that you commit sexually. The most damaging sin is a sin you commit with your reasoning. With your reasoning, the way you think. The most damaging sin is the sin against your human intelligence that retards you and makes you act like a fool when you should be acting like a grown-up. Those are the most damaging sins. So when God tells us to save our own souls and save our families, God doesn't mean just save it with the moral, the list of what is morally correct. God wants us to save it with the list of what is rationally correct. What is rationally correct? God wants us to be in good intelligence, and God wants us to love knowledge that elevates human life, that makes for advancement for human society. God wants us to have the same responsibility that the developers have, that develop these cities. God wants all of us to have people in our race, people in our families, people in our community, in our neighborhood, that accept the same responsibility that the white neighborhood accepts, accept the same responsibility that the Asian neighborhood accepts. God didn't give us unequal responsibility. Thank you very much, and let us develop that idea more and more so we'll have greater and greater leadership. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be on you.
For more on the ministry of Imam W.D. Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman, call or write WDM Publications. Call 1-708-862-7733 or write Post Office Box 1944, Calumet City, Illinois 60409. For Muslim Journal, see local distributor. And thanks for listening.